Steve Fuller. I apologize. This is our last sermon on first-person parables. Kind of feels like it's the last sermon of the summer, doesn't it? As such, I don't think we should have to work very hard today. Besides, the boss is away. I can do anything I want. So I'm going to tell you right up front what I want you to get from this sermon this morning. It's a very interesting parable. Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees, nor is he talking to his crowds of followers. It's a very personal conversation with those that are closest to him, his disciples. Jesus really wants Peter and the rest of the crew to understand the transforming quality of God's grace. The transforming quality of God's grace. Because we have been forgiven the massive debt of our sin against God, we, you and me, are transformed into children of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we live our lives as Jesus lived his. And if we do not let ourselves be transformed by that grace, well, let's just say things didn't go so well for me back then. I am convinced, really convinced, I've done a lot of study the last couple of weeks, and I'm convinced that even if we don't want to forgive, God doesn't care. If we've hurt someone, we need to seriously look at ourselves to understand what we've done, and then go to that person. Talk to that person about it, and then ask forgiveness. If we have been hurt, we do likewise. We seriously look at ourselves to understand what took place. And when that person comes to our door, we lovingly invite them into our home, hear their truth, and forgive them. It's not really a hard concept to grasp, is it? It's a lot harder to live it. And you know, I think it's because all the little voices in our head fire off at the same time. It's not fair. I'm right and she is so wrong. She has no idea how she hurt me and my family. I'm not going to forgive them. Ever. And what's worse to our way of thinking, the voices are speaking truth. And that's the tough part, because God doesn't want us thinking that way anymore. Now, before you throw your hands in the air and say it's impossible, I have good news. And it's the good news. We do not have to do it on our own. I think if we did, we'd all fail miserably. I certainly know I would. Fortunately for us, God left the Holy Spirit to help move us in the directions that we know we should go, but we don't want to go or just can't go. Folks, I know it can be hard. I also know that it gets much easier with practice. And I know that because for some reason I seem to be getting a lot of experience at asking for forgiveness. So what about my story? Well, my story actually begins with the verse just before my parable, when Peter asks Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother when he sins against him. He answers his own question by asking a question. Up to 7 times, Jesus? Now, Peter thought he was pretty smart, proud of his answer, expecting high praise from Jesus. A rabbinic saying of our time said that if a man transgresses against you, you forgive him. If he does it twice, you forgive him. If he does it 3 times, you forgive him. And if he does it 4 times, you don't forgive him. So what Peter's done, he's taken that number, doubles it, and then for good measure throws in another one. He's sure that Jesus is going to be impressed not only by his arithmetic, but by his desire to be so forgiving as to do it 7 times. Jesus answers Peter's question saying, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. And then he tells a story about the kingdom of heaven and me. He begins, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. So, there I was in my office, attending to some of the king's holdings, working hard as usual, when I get word that the king has decided to take a reckoning of all the accounts of his servants, and I have been summoned before the king immediately. No one knows for sure, but most likely as a very trusted servant of the king, I was probably in charge of tax collection for a certain region of his kingdom. So I would have been very used to handling very large sums of money for the king. Anyway, I didn't want to go and would have tried to go somewhere else if I could have. You see, I owed the king a very cool 10,000 talents. Don't ask me how my debt got so high. You know, it just happens over the years, doesn't it? In those days, if you owed someone money and could not pay up, that person could have you sold into slavery. Everything you owned, sold off, and whatever amount was left, your family would have to work to pay it off. Now, before I go any further, I think it helpful to know a little bit about talents. No, that's not if you can sing well. It's about money. It was the largest form of money there was. It was actually based on its weight in gold, silver, or copper, with the amount equaling 10,000 in my case. Each talent varied, but was approximately 60 to 90 pounds. My predicament gets worse. The number 10,000 itself was the largest number we used in our numerical system. There was no higher number than 10,000. And to put 10,000 talents into perspective, the combined annual taxation for all of Judea, Idumea, and Samaria was only 600 talents. And if you threw in Galilee and Perea, that only brought in another 200 talents. So we're talking 800 talents of taxation for a whole year for the whole region, basically. So you see, I had reason to be afraid for my life. I owed the king tons of money, literally. So when I was brought before the king, I was actually shaking in my sandals. Then, since I couldn't possibly pay him back, he not only ordered that I be sold into slavery, but my wife and all my children were to be sold as well to repay the debt. Now, usually it would only be me and my possessions, but if the amount was significant enough, The whole family could be sold as well. So now I've not only ruined my life, but my family's life as well. I didn't know what to do. So I fell to my knees before the king and I cried out, "Be patient with me, I beg you. I will pay you back everything." To my utter surprise, the king felt pity on me. He didn't even want the money repaid. He canceled the whole debt and let me go. I never felt so relieved. I couldn't believe my luck, can you? I was completely free of my debt. In the end, all I had to do was ask. Could it really have been that simple all along? I guess so. Now, on the way back to my office, I ran into one of the king's fellow servants who happened to owe me 100 denarii. As I walked by, something came over me and I reached out and grabbed the servant by the throat and started to choke him. In Greek, it is actually where you get your phrase, to throttle someone. Is what we did when someone could not repay us. I screamed at him, "Pay me back what I owe, what you owe me." The servant fell to his knees before me and begged, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." I wasn't patient. I did not even realize that those were almost the exact same words that I had spoken to the king just a few short moments before. I was enraged. And I had him hauled off and thrown into prison until he could pay me. My other fellow servants went and told the king of my behavior. The rest of the story is rather bleak. Again, I found myself before the king, and he was not happy in the least. He did not yell. He first called me a wicked servant. And then he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And then he turned me over to the jailer to be tortured until I could repay the 10,000 talents. Again, torture was a fairly common practice in those days if the offense was significant enough. Let me put my debt into proportion for you. A denarii was a normal day's wage for us. My fellow servant owed me 100 denarii. Certainly a manageable debt. One talent, one, was worth about 6,000 denarii. If you do the math, that translates to approximately 60 million denarii that I owe the king. At one denarii a day, it will take me over 164,000 years to pay the king back. Certainly an impossibility for me or anybody else. The debt is just too big to cover. Well, that's basically my story. Jesus finished the parable by telling his disciples that this is how his heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Like I said in the beginning, God is pretty clear about the importance of living as forgiving people in his kingdom. I think my story creates an amazing in our faces image of the importance of forgiveness in the church. It is part of our human response to the rule of our King. Indeed, every Sunday, we pray that God will forgive us our sins as we have already forgiven the sins of others against us. Pretty powerful. God's inflow of mercy to us must coincide with our outflow of mercy to others. One commentator suggests that Christians who fail to forgive create and even inflame ruptures in relationship that can become torturous. We've all been there, right? Torturous is a great word. He continues. God continues to hope that our self-caused torment will cause us to repent and to take action to restore community. The parable is clear. The price of not living a life of forgiveness is definitely a kind of torture. Amazing what we do to ourselves sometimes. Now, I don't expect you all to walk out of here, walk out the doors this morning and immediately forgive every person in your whole life that has wronged you. If you did, it would mean I'm quite a preacher. That'd be very cool. Realistically, I think it's highly unlikely. However, I do want you to walk out of here seriously thinking about those you need to forgive. And seriously thinking about those you need to ask for forgiveness. And one more. Seriously thinking about the stuff in your life that you see, simply need to let go. It might even be someone or something from your past that is not even any longer in your life. As you think upon these people and these things, turn them into prayers. And in the prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart and soften the heart of others that are involved. Then begin to practice what you are praying. God honors our desire and our effort to forgive. Plus, I promise you, I guarantee you, you will be a much healthier, happier child of the kingdom. Much more effective as well. I end with an article that I read this morning in your Presbyterian Today magazine that's out on the back table. The title is A Rugged Road to Forgiveness, written by Gwen Haspels. She begins, 2 years ago, Presbyterian mission co-workers John and Gwen Haspels were driving down a road in Ethiopia when a man with a gun jumped out into the road in front of them. They didn't know what to do, so as they just kept going, and as they drove past him, the gunman began firing into the car through the open passenger window. Gwen's jaw was shattered by the impact of the bullet. John was driving, and pieces of bone from her jaw, as well as pieces of teeth and fillings, flew into his left eye. He lost the sight of the eye. As they made their way to a clinic some 30 miles away, they began to pray. But before they started to pray, John reminded Gwen of the covenant she had made with her two daughters living in America and an Ethiopian woman. At the beginning of this particular month, the four women had made a covenant, an unbreakable promise to each other to only pray prayers of thanksgiving and praise for the whole month. So literally, she thanked God in that moment for the events that had just taken place. And then John thanked God for 65 years of good use of his eye. And then together, they asked God to forgive the gunman. Father, forgive him, because he didn't know what he was doing. After many surgeries for Gwen, they hope to return to Ethiopia this October, next month actually, to share their story of forgiveness with other tribes who are enemies. John has been back several times since losing his eye. He has baptized many, and in March he baptized people close to the village of the young man who shot them. He had since shot and killed two people and fled for his life. There is now a church being built in that village. Gwen says God took the prayers, prayed on the young man's behalf, and caused people from his village to come into the kingdom. She asks, how do you forgive something like this? You practice long before something terrible happens. The next few sentences are mine. You practice long before something terrible happens. You practice forgiving the small and intermediate things before something terrible happens. And if something terrible has already happened, you still practice forgiving the small and intermediate things until you can go back and forgive that terrible thing that happened in your past. Back to Gwen. She says, when we forgive, we are not saying that what was done is okay. It is not. But when we forgive and bless the offender, we get healing and we let God repay them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Then she continues, praying for and blessing our enemies brings us to the point where we ask God not to repay them, but to forgive them. Truly an amazing story that shows us the incredible compassion and mercy that you and I are capable of. Yeah, you heard me right. It shows the incredible compassion that you and I are capable of when we live into the transforming grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you.